we're going to go to
start out with the last verse in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:17 is that number. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In our verse here this evening, the man of God may be perfect. It's like that's describing the person who belongs to God or who is now God's possession. For the word translated perfect here literally means to be equipped, complete, and perfect. Thank you, Ron, for doing that. This is the only time that this adjective is used in the New Testament. As Paul makes a statement that the man of God in 2 Timothy 3:17, that's our verse, the background makes it pretty clear that Paul certainly had Timothy in mind here, however, not exclusively, because every believer should recognize that he or she is a new creation. And they are considered to be the man of God or the person of God or someone who is owned by God. And we are to live for God. Ron, would you turn to Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. For whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The key thing to see here is that Paul's message centered in and on the person of Jesus Christ. Paul continually talked about Christ. And if you'll notice that in this verse that Ronnie just brought up, three times in Colossians 1:28, Paul used the statement, every man, pointing out that Paul is talking about a personal one-on-one ministry here. Next, Paul was continuously involved in teaching every man in all wisdom. The most important thing to notice here is what Paul was teaching. It was the content of his teaching. It was in the area of all wisdom. Now, the word wisdom here, if you look this thing up, here is in the singular. And it is referring to a given body of truth, the dispensation of the mystery, which is the subject of this verse. Ronnie, would you go to 2 Timothy?
Tony's doing it now.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2.
Tony's back.
Thank you, Tone. Glad to see you back, kiddo. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same comment, though, to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, there's some things here that we need to keep in mind. That Paul was Paul was a well-educated Jew, and Paul was specifically chosen spokesman for Jesus Christ. And Paul's gospel, after Acts 28, did not have its origin in Paul's mind. Paul's message after it did not have its origin in Paul's mind. This message was directly revealed to Paul by none other than Jesus Christ. And when it came to dealing with faithful men, accuracy was a very important thing. And Paul is telling or commanding Timothy to commit and deposit the total revelation of the truth that was given to him with faithful men. Now, Paul is talking about an important job here that will take a lot of time to do it right, and especially for believers to comprehend. Faithful men are, I'm speaking of individuals who can be trusted with Paul's gospel message. I'm talking about individuals who can be trustworthy, reliable, qualified persons, capable of teaching others, and that they would not be a disgrace to the Lord. Also in 2 Timothy 2:2, under no uncertain terms, Paul commands Timothy to commit, which literally means that he was to deposit with them. This involved Timothy to take what he had heard from Paul, and Timothy was to impress it on his mind, on the minds of faithful men. The statements in our main verse that we, our first one we just started, 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God is referring to the person or the members of the human race, men, women, and children. All are members of the human race who belong to God or who are God's possession. In our verse, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, Paul's desire here is that the man of God might only be complete and perfect, but that he or she might be fully fitted to do the assignment or for every good work that came up. So in our verse, thoroughly furnished means to be perfectly equipped, thoroughly prepared, or adequately outfitted for every good work. In 2 Timothy 2:21, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore cleanses himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet with his master's use, and prepared for every good work. Paul writes of the need for a believer to be sanctified. In other words, a believer needs to be prepared for every good work. Let's go to Hebrews 13, 19 through 21. Hebrews 13, 19 to 21. And we're going to key in on here. We're going to look pretty steady at verse 21. But verse 19 reads, but I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace hath brought again from the dead our Lord, Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That's a capital H, his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom he be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice here in verse 21, Paul's desire is for God to make you, the believer, perfect, or to fully equip you, the believer, in every good work. These three verses in Hebrews make it real clear that it is not only God's desire to prepare, establish, and fully equip you, but that God himself is to be the one who does this establishing and the equipping. This verse makes it real clear that God uses scriptures to fully equip believers for every good work. The next one, Tony, would be Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this, we got this thing called this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had been, and Paul continued to finish, what God had begun. So, what is this very thing which Paul is confident that will complete, that God will complete? Being confident means that Paul had been and continued to be persuaded, convinced, and Paul was certain that he could rely on God to finish what he had begun. So what is this thing? This thing itself, or this very thing which Paul is confident God will complete? The immediate setting suggests that it is sharing together with him what is needed for the furtherance of the gospel. And Philippians 1:6 that they just brought up is suggesting that it is this sharing together with Paul what is really needed for the furtherance of this gospel message. Now, keep in mind that at this point in time, it had been approximately 10 to 12 years. And Paul is expressing his confidence in their continuing to do it until the day of Christ Jesus. The reason Paul is real confident is because the one who began a good work in them will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word began could be also interpreted as has begun, or it could be has commenced or has started a good work. Now, the adverb until suggests to you and I that God will fully complete their support of the gospel up to the time or as far as the event of the day of Christ Jesus. And I'm referring to the time when Christ is going to return for his body of believers, when the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God will cease and there will no longer be need for it. Now, here, this ends chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We're going to roll right over into chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And if you'll bring that up, please. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. We'll start there. Get a drink of water here. The verse reads, I charge thee, Timothy, I added the word Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, let's look at the words, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore. Literally means that it seems to come close to the idea of I earnestly acknowledge or I command you or I am seriously charging you. And the next word is before, or in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us the idea of being seen or being visible by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought here is that Paul is giving them this responsibility before the eyes of God the Father and the Son. They are looking on as Paul is in the presence of deity. In our verse here, chapter 2 Timothy 4:1, goes on and says, who will judge, or who is about to judge the quick, in other words, the living and the dead. Now keep in mind, but the fact that the words the quick or the living and the dead are in the same sentence does not mean that both were judged at the same time. All this statement is saying is that the quick or the living will be judged and the dead will be judged. It says nothing about when the judging will take place. The first point, those who are designated as the quick or the living are those who are alive in Christ. They will be judged on the basis of their obedience to God's word for the dispensation in which they live. This judgment will apparently or possibly take place after the close of this present dispensation or this present age. The second point there was those who are designated as the dead, or those who are spiritually dead. So in our verse here, 2 Timothy 4:1, if you'll notice that Paul charged Timothy before or in the sight of God of Jesus Christ. Now, we notice that in the same sentence, Paul charges Timothy at his appearing and his kingdom. The fact that Paul uses the appearing of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom is reference points because to charge Timothy indicates how important the appearing and the kingdom were to him. Now, I'm going to acknowledge that this because a one normally gives a charge or swears to an oath by that which is great or very important. Now, the Strong's word for the word appearing literally means to shine upon or to appear upon. As the word appearing is used in Paul's epistles, was the constant meaning of appearance, which logically means the basic meaning to appear upon the earth. The word number 2015, the Strong's, it's used 6 times in the New Testament. 5 times of that, Paul uses the word in the New Testament with reference to the appearance of Jesus Christ, and clearly refers to his next advent to this place called earth. The appearance of Jesus Christ, again, is an unquestionable fact. It is so solid of a fact that Paul uses it as a position from which he charges Timothy to preach the word. I want you to notice also in this 2 Timothy 4:1, it's very important, is to notice the word order. First, we have the appearance. Second, we have the kingdom. If this was the only passage in Paul's epistles dealing with this subject, we would assume that the appearance mentioned is for the purpose of establishing the kingdom. Let's go next to Tony to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Verse 9 says, I know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's use of the Greek word inherit here clearly indicates that he looked forward to coming into the kingdom of God. Now I want you to keep in mind that this was written before the end of Acts. Then after the end of Acts, another book is mentioned. It's called Ephesians, and it refers to another kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. That's it. Let's go to, if you go to Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, 5. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, nor in the kingdom of God. As we look at different Pauline passages on the subject of Jesus Christ's appearance, we must keep in mind the purpose here is to use the concept of the appearance as a solid background, because which is to emphasize his charge to Timothy to preach the word. Okay, we're going to go to the next verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. The first thing that Paul orders Timothy to do is to preach the word. Now, when you look the word preach up, it's Strong's 2784. It means to proclaim or to make known openly or publicly. And Paul has been specifically mentioned as preaching about the crucifixion of Christ. He also talked a lot about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ as a distinct gospel to the Gentiles. Now, we have also seen that we must not confirm the word preach just to a pulpit. Each one of us under an obligation to the Lord, we are to proclaim the word to others in wisdom as opportunity offers. And this must be done in all seasons. If we fail to do this, now this is an interesting, I stumbled into this, thought it was real interesting. We also have seen that we must not confine the word preached to the pulpit. But we're to talk his word in all seasons. So if we fail, now listen to me, if we fail to do this, we are not redeeming the time. Now, Tony, would you go to Ephesians 5, verse 16. Ephesians 5, 16. It's an interesting verse. Ephesians 5, 16. It is our privilege to pass on to others not our opinions, but God's truth which he has placed in our keeping. The main emphasis in this verse centers on a thing called, which we all run out of, and it's called time. How believers are to use it, and why. The literal thought is that believers are to continually be buying out of time, listen to me, every opportunity to edify and instruct one another in the truth for the body. The dispensation of the mystery. And the next one, Tony, would you go to Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. And it tells us there to walk in wisdom toward them. Listen to this. That are outside or without redeeming the time of redeeming our time. Paul is emphasizing the need for us to buy up every opportunity to share Paul's gospel message with the lost. Those outside also implies that there is an inside. I'll repeat that. Those outside also, this must imply that there's an inside. Paul uses this word four times in this manner in his epistles. It appears that Paul's point of reference for what is inside or outside is of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is at the heart of the truth of the mystery. It is God's haven for those who are his own in his dispensation of grace. Those who are in it are safe and secure for all eternity. Those who are outside of the body are without. We wouldn't know much about the body of Christ if it were not for the Pauline epistles. The Apostle Paul's writings have made us aware of the fact that believers are members of a spiritual organism referred to as the body, and that these believers are going to be glorified together with Christ. Now, I'm going to take on a subject here in Ephesians 3, Tony, or if you'll turn to Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. We have all read this at Blue Coos of times, but I want to go over something with you. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4, and I want to key in on verse 4. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, word. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it forward in few words, whereby when you read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:4, I'm going to label Ephesians 3:4 as an interesting and important verse. The thought seems to be that you and I need to pay paying attention to what Paul previously has written while we are reading it, so that we may be able to comprehend his understanding of the mystery of Christ. I'm going to attempt to explain this verse, and we need to keep in mind that just reading this verse is not the object that Paul wanted each of us to do, but it is only the means by which the object can be accomplished, which is the accurate perception of the truth. As we think in terms of the historical setting of Paul's day, and the spiritual ignorance which prevailed, it's very obvious that just simply reading through Paul's epistles would not have accomplished the one thing that Paul had in mind. Paul was going after the reader to get two things out of him. The first one is he wanted to get comprehension, and he wanted understanding of the truth. So just reading the Pauline epistles, even from the original language, is totally not enough for accomplishing the above object of an accurate understanding and comprehension of the mystery. So this forces you and I to recognize that when Paul uses the Greek words translated while we're reading, so the Apostle Paul has more in mind for you and I than just simply reading his writings. Paul wants you and I, now Carol and I discussed this, and this is the words that we've given. Paul wants you and I to mentally understand, and this is the word that we put on, and to capture or take possession of the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, and the knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery. All through the Old Testament, now we're mentioning this, the mystery of Christ, all through the Old Testament we find a constant unveiling of the secret, of the mystery or secret of Christ, beginning with Genesis 1:1, there he is a creator. In Genesis 1:26, it tells us that they made man in our image and our likeness. Genesis 3:15 tells us of the seed of woman. Then it is not till we see shed blood and animal skins typifying the covering of sin. Then there's a place of worship in the presence of God, which is marked by the cherubim. Then there is the deliverance from Egypt that was closely connected with the Passover lamb. Then the tabernacle is set up in the wilderness. Every item of which speaks of Christ and his work for man. In the Psalms and prophets we read of his glories to come and his work of redemption. In the book of Esther, he stands behind the scenes, directs every move, even though he is not named outright. Then we had the faces of the lion and the ox, the man and the eagle, showing first Christ as does in the four Gospels. The Gospels take up the account of the life and ministry on earth, ending with his sufferings and his death. Next comes the best news of this message to the world. He comes forward with this thing called the resurrection. And he gets victory over the dreaded enemy called death. During the Acts, his death, resurrection, and coming again are declared. Even his being seated on the throne with his Father is set forth, and we might think that this is all. But then comes the dispensation of the mystery that he gave to Paul. And Paul was to tell everyone, everywhere. Then the same Christ is made head of the group, which is his body. Then in Colossians 1:25, Tony, if you turn to Colossians 1:25, Paul is to complete the word of God concerning the Son. Colossians 1:25 reads, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to complete the word of God. So the mystery of Christ could never be fully known until the dispensation of the mystery was revealed. Up to the time of Acts 28:28, the revelation of Christ is partial. Just like, I want to use the example, just like a pyramid with the top missing. But the chief cornerstone, I'm referring to the top of that pyramid, is the dispensation of the mystery. It reveals Christ as the head of a group, which is his body, and in the heavenly places, far above the realm of Satan and his angels. So then Christ will have a dual kingship, that of the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of the heavenly places, which is spoken of as the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13, Tony, Colossians 1:13. Says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So then the capstone of this pyramid I've described to you is Christ. And it takes us from the beginning of John 1 to his being head of the group of all principality and power in the heavenly places. And we see, Tony, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Now, when you read the epistles of Paul that were written after the book of Acts, you'll notice a great change in the atmosphere. No longer the frustration and the danger of defeat. No longer the urge of Israel to repent and become a blessing to the nations. But there is a new note that comes in of confidence. There is a praise and, I guess you could say, a joy in the wonder of God's will in Christ, now revealed. It all centers in Christ, but there are those who partake of this glory, and they are Gentiles, who were once called, remember the day they were called dogs? Christ is seen as being seated with his Father on a throne far above all heavens, not as a high priest, but as the head of all things to the believers, as well as the powers that are there. There was no failure in God's power to exalt him far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but is also which is to come. Israel was blinded and did not know him. The world today knows him not. This high calling is not of nations to know, but that principalities and powers in the heavens might know the manifold wisdom of God. The members of his, that's a capital A, his group are quickened, raised, and seated with him on this throne, and they are awaiting his manifestation, awaiting his appearing in the heavenly places called glory. The earth will have nothing in this. Very possibly they won't even know about it. This part of the mystery was hid in God from ages and generations, but know you not.
But now you know.
It is real possible that of all the Christians, there'll be a very small crowd there of Christians. The first part, now we're going to go to the first part of 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. To be instant in season and out of season. The basic idea of this is a good time, or is a suitable time, or an opportune time. Believers are to be standing beside and giving out or preaching the word, regardless of where, now listen to me, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. And we have all, if you've been in this any length of time at all, there's inconvenient and convenient times to talk about this. But preaching about the mystery is not to be limited to convenience or inconvenience. We should be chopping at the bit, ready to give out the word of God in season or out of season, which literally means any time of the day or night, any time of the year, and under any and all circumstances. The next word in 2 Timothy 4:2 is that Paul commands Timothy to reprove in all patience and teaching. The word reprove involves testing. As a result of being tested, one may be proved or need to be reproved. This particular Greek word may also have been the secondary meaning of to conflict. As God's word is given, it will involve reproving and convicting according to the needs of the individuals that are hearing the message. It is important to notice that Paul's command, or Paul's order, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, is accomplished through this preaching the word, and that it is to be done in the sphere of all patience and teaching. This word is the word, the method. This word is, preaching the word, and that is to be done in the sphere of all patience. Sometimes that's hard to do. And teaching. This means, this word is the method of patient teaching. And I'll, first of all, thank you for listening this evening. And Tony, thank you for posting the scriptures with your, everything that's going on in your world today. I want you all to have a good evening, and I'm going to get off of here.